Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and we are back to our regularly scheduled programming. We are starting a new series here at Christ Fellowship called Connect Four. And I am back with Pastor Bruce Miller to talk about why. You know, a lot of people are talking about the loneliness epidemic in our country. What we all need is deep, meaningful connection with one another. So we're going to talk about how we can achieve that in the body of Christ coming up next. All right, everybody. Oh my goodness. We are back.
Yay. It feels good.
Like it's, well, it has been. It's been like a solid 2 months.
Wow. Has it been that long?
Since it's been you and me.
Oh my goodness.
I know. You're just off flitting around.
That's right. Just hanging around. Well, it feels good to be back in here.
It does. I am excited to be back doing the podcast with you. And I'm excited that we're starting a new series.
Me too.
Always get that sort of first day of school feeling whenever we start a new series. It's like that kind of like, oh, look, something new.
And it's kind of a fun title for our series.
Yes. You want to share it?
Connect Four.
Connect Four. Yes. And it's kind of a riff on the old game.
And my grandkids now like playing that game. Yes. But really it is a little deeper than that, but I like that there's kind of a fun theme with it.
Well, because the theme of this is connection.
That's right.
And so we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about not only the importance of connection, but sort of how do you do it?
Yeah. I just met with someone today, actually just a couple hours ago, and a lady was talking about some trauma in her life. And she said, you know, my husband and I really need to get in a life group. Mm. And I said, well, good news, because we're about to start this series where we're going to really talk about that. And she was crying and there were hard things, but I think she instinctively realized we need other people, because I said, do you have any support in your life?
Yeah.
And she said, just each other.
Yeah.
And yeah. I thought that's the story for so many people.
It really is. And, you know, if you pay attention to the news at all, you'll see these statistics about, you know, the epidemic of loneliness in our country. And that's due to just a lot of factors. Part of it's just the way we live now, you know, in single family homes with some of us with their garages in the back. So we don't even never see our neighbors. Some of it's about more people working remotely. And
COVID made it all worse.
COVID made it all worse. Some of it's social media. You know, we're connecting more superficially, but not necessarily deeply.
That's right.
And so I want to ask you a very basic question.
Okay.
Sometimes it's good to start with the foundations. Like, what are we really talking about here? And so, you know, from a biblical perspective, from the perspective of, you know, our lives in Christ, why is connection important?
And really, it really goes back all the way to God, because God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is not a single, alone God like Allah, and nor is it some polytheistic crowd of gods like Hinduism, but God is the original community, and he exists and exemplifies that we are to be in community made in his image, that we're to love each other, and it's foundational to who God is, and as his image bearers, it's foundational to who we are as human beings. It's more than just a nice to have, because I think a lot of people see friendships or relationships as, that'd be good to have.
Yeah.
But it's not like food and water. Like, we can't live without it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's fascinating. I never really thought about this until a few years ago when I took a class on the Trinity. And they talked about how, like, a single God, you know, I know God is one. But you know what I mean?
Right.
Could not love. Like, how could God be loved without some kind of relationship?
That's right.
So the fact that there is a relationship inside the Trinity is what, you know, is why God is love.
That's right.
Because he exists in this bond of love. So it's fascinating. And I think it shows you, I mean, the fact that, you know, scientists are doing these studies showing that loneliness doesn't just affect your mental health, it affects your physical
health. That's right.
Shows that we really do need to be deeply connected with other people in all kinds of ways.
Yeah, we really are created for community and we're not meant to be alone.
Yeah.
That's the very first negative in the Bible.
Yes, that's right. Absolutely. So, as a pastor, you know, as you kind of look out in the world, you just talked about this one woman who you spoke with. Are there other ways that you see community could help people?
Yeah, I really do. I find that when it's just you at home or even just you and your spouse, you get caught in your own thinking, in your own mind. And often it can go to unhealthy places. Mm-hmm. Left to ourselves without some interaction with other people, it's easy to spin in really unhealthy ways, whether it's fear, anxiety, anger, depression. There's just a lot of negative places we can go. And without other people, we can get stuck there.
Yeah, that's really good. You know, I remember during COVID when we were all in lockdown, you know, I still had my family around me. My kids were at home still at that time. But I remember, and I'm kind of an introvert, like I can go many days just in my house. My husband doesn't understand it. He's like, I have to leave the house every day. But I'm like, you know, I'm good for 2 or 3 days, just me in my house.
That's right.
But during COVID, I even like really, really struggled.
Yeah.
And like a few times that, you know, I'd go out and be around people, it was like this breath of fresh air. Like you just really need the interaction. Like you said, it helps you with your own perspective.
And I think we see it in some extremes if there's someone who's stranded on an island by themselves, you start going crazy.
Yeah. You unravel.
Or you look at one of the worst punishments for someone in prison? Solitary confinement.
Yeah.
Because solitary confinement also just does really bad things to you. Of course, there's the confinement, but it's the loneliness that you're absolutely alone with nobody to talk to or interact with.
Yeah. So it's absolutely fundamental to who we are as human beings that we need one another. And not just in superficial ways. We need to be like have deep connections.
Yeah.
And as you said, not necessarily just with our spouse.
That's right.
Like friendships are really, really important. And extended family relationships and all the things. So a lot of churches, because we all sort of recognize this, I think, innately, that this is an important thing. A lot of churches have these small group ministries. You know, we're not alone. We have lots and lots of groups of all kinds. We have life groups. We have women's groups. We have men's groups. We have care groups, service teams that work together on projects. But is that biblical?
Yeah, it's a great question. And the early church did not look like our big churches today.
Yeah.
They, as you know, Lisa, they met in homes primarily, and the homes weren't usually that big. There were some big houses.
Yeah.
But mainly they were smaller. And so the church was really almost like a small group today.
Yeah.
It might have been 10, 20, 40 people who met in a home. And if it got to be more, they went to another home and they would start another church. And so some of the cities, Ephesus, Rome, had multiple house churches that were kind of like our small groups today. Enough people you could know each other. And so in a larger church, if you have over 100, 200 people in a church, you can't know all the people.
Yeah.
And when you have 1,000 or more in a church, you can't know all the people. And so you have to get into a small group to, like we say at Christ Fellowship, know, be known and be loved.
Yeah.
To have people who know you and you know them and you love them and they love you genuinely, not just, hey, how you doing on a Sunday. You've got to get into a smaller set of people. One way or another.
Yeah. Well, and I think about Jesus and how he discipled.
That's right.
The disciples.
Yeah. There were 12 folks in his group.
Yeah. And he, you know, he could have done it any way he wanted, but he did spend time with the masses, but the majority of his time was spent.
That's right.
With in close community with these people around him.
And I think that's a great model for all of us today.
Yeah. You know, and even scientifically, I keep pointing this out, but like they've done research, like how many friends can you really have
That's
and
right.
really manage? And they find that you can have a lot of acquaintances and you know, depending on your personality type, some people have lots and lots of acquaintances, but really you can only have like 12 sort of real
That's right.
friends, like people who really, really know you, know everything that's going on in your life, really kind of that you would call at 3 a.m. if
That's
you
right.
had a crisis. You know, that's 10 to 12 people.
And that's on the high side, I think.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's right. They really know you. You think, okay, have I talked to them in the last month?
Yes.
Or 90 days? And then do they know what's going on in my life? And do I know what's going on in their life?
Yeah.
That's not that many people.
No. So we have all these small group ministries. You are the pastor of this church. You have been for many, many years. What do you hope these groups are like?
Yeah, I really hope that these groups are like healthy families. Mm. That'd be my best illustration. The Bible uses the image of family as one of the most significant pictures of the church in the New Testament. We call each other brother and sister in the New Testament. And so I'm hoping it's like an extended family, which includes that we laugh together and we cry together and we eat together and we share our lives together. So it's more than just a group meeting. So if you only meet with your group at the group meeting times, even if it's weekly, which would be the best, is to meet weekly. A lot of groups meet biweekly. If it's once a month, it's just not frequent enough to develop the relationships. But a healthy group, people are going to get together also outside the group. Mm. Hey, let's go see a movie. Like, let's
maybe
do a game night.
And maybe smaller contingencies, or men or women.
That's
or
right. All the ladies, two let's couples, do a ladies night. Yeah. Let's do it. Yeah, let's go out to, let's, the two of us go out to dinner or whatever. That starts building richer, deeper community.
Okay. So ideally, we have people who are having, as we say around here, meaningful conversations with one another. And look, this shouldn't happen necessarily instantaneously. You know, if you're joining a new group, you're going to be sitting around with strangers.
Yeah, it takes time to build relationships.
It takes time to build those relationships and build those trusts. So we're not expecting it overnight. But over time, these should be people that kind of know what's going on with you.
That's right. And so you have to, if you want to really have that kind of a group, there's the old saying, you have to be a friend to make a friend.
Yes.
But say it another way, you have to be vulnerable if you want other people to be vulnerable. And so to go ahead and take a risk and share something below the surface, maybe something you still feel relatively safe with, but you begin to share a little more, a prayer request or something. Oh, I know a couple and they joined a group and they're wondering how it's going to go. And they took a risk and shared, we're thinking of having another baby and we haven't even told our parents. Well, that moment of sharing created trust, built relationship, mm-hmm. and it was their very first group meeting. Mm-hmm. But they took a chance to be a bit vulnerable and share something really personal about them and really, not only personal, but really important to them.
Yeah.
And they wanted everybody to pray.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's one way you can kind of extend yourself, put yourself out there. What are some other ways that people, like if you think, okay, groups are made of individuals, so each of us has a responsibility in the group to make it the kind of group that you're talking about.
That's right.
So what else would you tell people they could do?
It's just some real easy practical things, like we just talked about things outside the meeting. So invite another person or couple in the group to your house for dinner, or to say, hey, why don't we go out to dinner? And then you're building a relationship with one other couple. There might be one couple in the group you feel a little closer to, or you feel like, I think we have an affinity. And I'd build on that and do something with them outside of the group meeting. Another simple thing to do is say, hey, why don't we sit together Sunday? Which service do you go to? Well, we go to Well, where do you sit? And just that simple act of sitting together in a church service, two of you or your whole, sometimes a whole life group will sit in the same area. Mm-hmm. It's just another way of deepening those relationships in a very simple way.
I think communication's good. Spending time is good. But as we know, groups are made up of humans, and humans are not perfect. You know, it's that old saying that church would be great if it weren't for all the people. So what happens? I mean, what's the best response when groups run into conflicts or obstacles, or, you know, because the reason for asking is I know a lot of people are like, well, I tried that small group thing. It didn't really work for me because maybe there was a conflict in the group, or maybe someone said something that hurt your feelings. Or so what would you say to someone who said, you know, I don't like those groups?
Yeah, there's so many. Of course, there's so many variations on that. But I would encourage you, just because you have one bad experience, not to give up.
Yeah.
It's like people have one bad experience in church and then don't go to any church.
Yeah.
That's not a healthy response. So not all groups are great, and not all groups are great for you. Like you just may, it might be a fine group, but you just don't really fit. That's fine. Try another group. If you get offended, because some common things, like you get offended, someone says something that upsets you, is ask yourself, why am I offended? Why is this? I mean, so yes, it can be about the other person, and maybe they were a jerk or said something offensive. Mm-hmm. But the better thing is, since you may not know, you probably don't know them yet, is to ask yourself, why was I offended? What's going on inside me? Mm-hmm. And take it as a chance for you to grow spiritually, then to forgive them. Mm-hmm. And forgiveness, as you well know, Lisa's done a lot of work on forgiveness, is an incredibly powerful act. Even again, if you don't really know them that well, you don't have to go meet with them and say, I'm forgiving you. It's to forgive that person, and that will free you up to go back to the group meeting and not feel like I can't see that man or that woman because I'm carrying this resentment inside me. Those are just a couple of things you could steps to take.
I was thinking about Colossians chapter 3, and I think part of being part of a group is kind of owning your own responsibility for becoming more Christ-like.
Yes.
I think as everyone in the group becomes more Christ-like, obviously the group is going to gel better, get along better. There's going to be less conflict as we all mature. But, you know, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens over time. It takes a lot of patience. But, you know, I love that when Paul tells them, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other.
That's right.
And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I think we have to, like you said, practice forgiveness. And I think we have to really genuinely love the people in our group.
And a practical thing to do is make a list of the people in the group and pray for them.
Yes.
So if you once a week prayed for each person in your group by name, and a lot of groups will write down prayer requests, which is a healthy thing to do. And then if you keep track of those, maybe someone in the group will send them out by email on a WhatsApp group or something. But then a lot of people don't do this, but literally pray for every member in your group every week. Not every day.
Yes.
But at least once between group meetings. And what you'll find is when you pray for someone, you develop a heart for them.
Yes.
And then when you come to the next group meeting, Frankel, you'll remember and say, hey, I was praying for whatever the prayer request was. And the other person's like, oh my gosh, you were, and you remember that I had that prayer request. And it builds the group.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. That's a good idea. Okay. So if we think about we need community, and not only do we need it just because we're human, but we need it to grow spiritually. Would you say that's true?
Yeah, absolutely.
So what are some of the consequences of not being a part of a group? Like, do you think that stunts us?
Yeah, I really do. I think if you're not part of a group, if you're not in community with other believers, mm-hmm. you're not going to grow as much. Like I mentioned, you getting stuck spinning on something, mm-hmm. you won't progress forward. And without other people encouraging you, it's so easy to be, frankly, lazy spiritually.
Yeah.
And you can start drifting from God, drifting from praying, reading your Bible, drifting from serving. And when you're with other people and they're saying, well, I was reading this morning in the Bible, you're like, oh, shoot, I need to be reading too.
Yeah.
It's not that they overtly are saying, get in your Bible. It's just when you're around other people who are growing spiritually and saying, well, I just signed up to serve somewhere. You're like, ah, I should sign up too. You know,
yeah.
It just inspires and encourages you naturally to do things to grow spiritually that are the thing. Or someone else says, well, you know, I love that sermon last Sunday. You're like, gosh, I missed. I didn't go, I need to be there every Sunday. It just happens somewhat organically as you're with other believers.
Yeah. My dad used to say that being around other believers is like rubbing the rough spots off a stone.
Right.
Like if you think about a stone in a river and how they get smooth, those river rocks.
That's right.
You know, the reason they've gotten smooth is for, you know, many, 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 many years, they've been rolling around with one another, smoothing the rough edges off each other.
That's right. And, you know, we're watching the Olympics, which is amazing.
Yes.
And I don't see an athlete who trains alone.
Yeah.
Even if they run a race alone, they run with other runners. They swim with other swimmers.
Yes.
And there's a team. And they're part of Team USA or whatever their country's team is.
And they have a coach.
That's right.
And they have, you know, people in the gym. And yeah, exactly.
And I think that's part of it, that if we really want to grow, and for an athlete, they really want to, if we want to grow spiritually, not just physically, athletically, we need other people around us.
Yeah. And it really does give you lots of opportunities to love on people that are different from you. And it's one thing to love your family who you many times have some things in common at least. Whereas when you're loving people in a group, they may be very, very different from you and have very, very different experiences, different thoughts, different opinions. But just it's very humbling to sort of submit yourself to the group.
It is. And I'd say another humbling thing is to receive help.
Yes.
And for a lot of us, that's not, I admit for me, that's not easy. But for someone to say, well, do y'all need a meal? Our first response is, no, we don't.
We're just fine. Thank you.
But to be able to say, yeah, that'd be wonderful
yeah.
for someone to come bring us a meal.
Yeah. Exactly. So yeah, it does. And I know it just gives you an opportunity to care and love on people and to receive that in return. There's a book by Jenny Allen called Find Your People that I've been reading as part of preparing for the study guide for this. And she, you know, kind of owns her own stuff in there and says, you know, I actually lost a friendship because she said, you never need me. Mm. She said, I don't feel like you ever need me. I don't feel like I really know you because I don't feel like you're really ever vulnerable with me. I don't feel like our relationship is that deep. So she kind of told on herself, but it, as an encouragement to say, you know, sometimes we have to lay aside our pride and we have to be vulnerable with people. It's a good book. I would recommend it for people who are thinking, cool. How do you do this?
Yeah.
She's got some really good practical steps on how do you take a conversation deeper without it getting weird, you know,
right.
Things like that. Here's the biggest obstacle.
Okay.
This is what people will say in this series. If we say, hey, you want to sign up for a group or are you in a group? What's the number one thing they're going to say, Bruce?
I'm too busy.
So Pastor Bruce, what would you say to that?
Yeah, I want to have compassion, but I also feel a little frustrated because everybody has 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Nobody has less time than somebody else. And we make time for what's important. There are people who have really difficult situations, a single mom with a bunch of kids who are in all the activities, maybe you're working two jobs, but boy, you still really do need a break. I think not to see the Bible study or the life group as
a luxury
or a burden.
Yeah.
But to see it as a benefit, as gives you oxygen.
Yes.
It gives you life. So in the midst of you feel like you're so busy and there's so many things going on and all the work and it feels crazy. When you don't get spiritual energy, oxygen, strength, it's harder.
Yeah.
And so ironically, when you make time for it, it actually is going to help you to cope with all the stresses and pressures of your life. It's like saying, I'm too busy to sleep. Really? Because that's not going to work so well. Or I'm too busy to eat. That's not going to work so well. Well, it's not as apparent to us, but community is important for our lives.
Yeah.
Like food and water and oxygen, it's just not as evident. But to our whole persons, it's important.
Yeah. So what would you say to someone who said, I don't know that I can do a group at Christ Fellowship, but, you know, I have a couple of neighbors. They're Christians. I can get together with them while the kids play.
Yeah,
or
that's
whatever.
Great. It doesn't have
Does
to be.
Does that count?
Absolutely, it counts. It doesn't have to be a Christ Fellowship group. But you need to be in community with other believers that is regular,
yes,
in which you share your lives, and the word and prayer are part of it.
Yeah.
So I would say sometimes people talk about, they say, well, I get together with some neighbors. Well, how often? Well, ever so often.
Yeah,
I mean, occasionally.
Once every 6 months.
Like, okay, that's not it. And what do you do? Well, we
talk about
kind of nothing.
Yeah.
Well, that's not it. That's not biblical community. But you can have biblical community with a few neighbors. It's not called a life group or a Bible study, but you really do share with each other. You really do pray. You do share the word in some form or fashion. Okay, that's biblical community.
Yeah, that's good. I think that's good. So for some people, it may be getting creative.
That's right.
With, you know, times and places and people that they can connect with more easily. But it's just really, really vital to everyone's health, like you said. So this is an encouragement. This is not a guilt trip.
No, because it's actually, this is what's really going to bring you spiritual strength. And it's not just being on the roster of a group or showing up for the meetings.
Right. We're not just like trying to get you to check a box.
It is engaging with other believers in real community.
Yeah. Okay. So this is the first week of this series. Where are we going from here? Haven't we just said it all, Bruce? There's more?
Pretty much, I think I've said it all. No. we're going to dive into the principal benefits of a small group.
Okay.
And purposes. So we're going to look at caring for each other, growing together, and impacting others together.
Great. All right. So this Sunday is number one.
We kick off Connect Four.
Of Connect Four. This is the first little circle that goes in the Connect Four. I don't even know how to describe that game. I'm just like drawing a blank. Like,
I think we might play this game next podcast.
I might need to. Like the little discs. I don't know. What do you call them? The pieces. Okay, I'm going to pray and we're going to wrap this up.
That sounds great.
I think it's time. All right, Father God, I thank you for how you created us. I thank you that you are such a God of love, that your love just overflowed into your creation, and you created us to be loved by you and to love you in return, but then you created us to love one another. And so, Father, I pray that you will knit us together in our small group communities of believers, that we would grow together and care for one another and love one another. And that for those people out there who are not in any kind of biblical community, that you will help them figure out a way to do it, that you will remove obstacles and that you will guide them to just the right people so that they can experience that kind of love and support from their fellow believers. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.